Shall we turn to the first letter of Peter? And chapter 2. And we will read from verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, commencing at verse 1. Putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation, if ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect, precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. For you therefore that believe is the preciousness, but for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Shall we just bow our heads in prayer? Lord, we dare not come to thy word this morning in a cheap or easy manner. We want to come, Lord, and tell thee that for both speaking and for hearing, we need that anointing which is ours in the Lord Jesus as our head. And Father, every one of us, we stand now by faith into that anointing, that we may know, Lord, a wonderful time of fulfillment as far as thy word goes this morning, that both speaker and hearer we may meet with thee and know thy enabling power for me to speak thy word, for the rest of us to hear and to receive thy word. O Lord, do this work amongst us, we pray. And we would just very especially remember all those of thy dear ones who suffer, whether it is in Uganda or behind the iron curtain or the bamboo curtain or elsewhere in the world, or those in our own number here, Lord, who are laid aside. We bear them up before thee that, Lord, thou wilt meet the needs of all according to thy word. And we ask it with thanksgiving in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we have not very much time this morning, less than even normal, but there are three matters that I would like you to look at in this passage that we have heard read to us this morning here in 1 Peter chapter 2. The first matter we find in verses 1 to 3, and it is that as newborn babes, desiring and longing for spiritual milk, we may grow unto salvation. Growing to a full discovery and experience of our salvation. There's nothing about our salvation which is in bits and pieces. It is a finished work. But there is a growing unto salvation. That is a possession of the full meaning of our salvation, a full experience of our salvation. an understanding of all that the Lord Jesus has won for us through his finished work. And not only an understanding, but an experience, a progressive experience of it. That's the first thing. The second thing we find in verses 4 and 5, living stones built up as a spiritual house. It is not enough, according to the Apostle Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit. It is not enough that you and I should merely possess our possessions. This is where many have made a mistake. It is not enough for us merely to know our so great salvation, even fully. There is something more. Our salvation is a means to an end, and that end is that as living stones, we may be built up a spiritual house. And then there is a third thing in verse 5. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. It is not even enough to be built together as God's dwelling place. That is just something that, as it were, is in the Lord and expresses the Lord. We are to be a functioning priesthood. A little later on, he calls it a royal priesthood. Now, that was the one thing forbidden in Israel, and later in Judah. The king could never be priest, and a priest could never be king. Melchizedek was both king and priest. But the wonderful thing is this, that as believers, we are both kings and priests. We are a royal priesthood. And to be built together as the house of the Lord is not enough. We have to function as a priesthood. Now, three important matters and very little time to really deal with any of them. But let's just take a closer look at it. Growing unto salvation. These verses 1, 2, and 3 of this second chapter of Peter's letter. Newborn babes longing for spiritual milk. Now, it is interesting that the apostle uses a word here which is rather a difficult one to translate, which is only elsewhere used in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I believe on a number of occasions in past days and years, we have tried to explain this word. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is, the old version said, your reasonable service. The revised version and the standard version say, your spiritual service. But neither of them really get to the root of this matter. Darby comes a little near to it when he speaks about your spiritually intelligent service. Your spiritually intelligent service. Not some people put being spiritual and being intelligent as opposites. You know what I mean? If you're spiritual, you're not intelligent. If you're intelligent, you're not spiritual. If you're intelligent, you've got bags of common sense. That doesn't always follow, but that's what many people think. I know some intelligent people who have no common sense whatsoever. But here we have the two ideas together. Spiritual service, spiritual worship. Spiritually intelligent worship. Not just something that is automatic and spontaneous, but it is a deliberate offering up of ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That is a deliberate act of the will through the Spirit of God. That is essentially worship. People who just want to come into a meeting and just moon around and sort of get carried away by the whole atmosphere of it, and at a moment when they feel emotionally stirred, they can take part, that doesn't mean an awful lot to the Lord. Because when the hard weather comes, when the bad weather comes, the same people will not even be found amongst us. It will cost them too much once the bad weather sets in. No, real worship, in essence, is a deliberate act of the will. Abraham knew this when he offered up his son Isaac. It wasn't a sudden emotional thing. He didn't have some great meeting with choirs all around. He didn't sing endlessly scriptures. What happened was that in his heart, he met with God, and God said, I want your son a living sacrifice. And Abraham had to make a deliberate choice. And he offered up his son. That is worship, true worship. Now all the rest comes out of that, our joy. Times when we're lifted up almost into the third heaven. Times when there is such a sweeping of the Spirit through us. Those times are glorious times. We don't want to devalue them. But the foundation of worship, the essence of worship, is a living sacrifice. Now, the apostle says, as newborn babes, long for this spiritually intelligent milk. So this doesn't mean, as some people understand, sort of milk of the word, something so simple, so sort of, you know, it's really absolutely so simple that, there's no depth of any kind in it. This is spiritually intelligent milk. There's more to it. You see, the whole idea is that you're growing thereby unto salvation. You are growing thereby. In other words, you are saved. And now, by this receiving of this milk of the word, of a real feeding upon the word, a meditating upon the word, a digesting of the word, by revelation, we come to see all that the Lord has provided for us through his finished work, and we enter into it. I wonder how many of us are growing in our salvation this morning. Oh, I told you a little while ago about the Salvation Army lass. Salvation is the great souls. But this dear Salvation Army lass, she got into a carriage, and there she saw an enormous bishop. Now, this bishop really was enormous. He weighed 21 stone, if I'm right, and took all of 2 seats in the carriage. There he was in his purple. And she, of course, thought, he's not the Lord. Can he be the Lord? Then she thought, I shall have to test this out. I must be faithful to the Lord. So plucking up all her courage, she said, Sir, are you saved? Now, the bishop happened to be Bishop Taylor Smith, not only one of the great evangelical bishops of the earlier part of this century, but also a man known everywhere for his tremendous humor. And fixing her with his eye, with more than a little twinkle, he said to her, what do you mean, my dear? Do you mean, have I been saved? Am I being saved? Or that I shall be saved? And then taking his pocket Bible out, he opened it and gave her the most glorious Bible study. How first we are saved, we've been saved, and it is a complete salvation, and nothing can be added to it. And then, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, we are being saved. We are enjoying our salvation. It's not just all in the past. It's not a blessed experience of a year, 2 years, 20 years, 30 years, or some of you, 50 years ago. But it is something which is enjoyable now and an experience now. We are being saved. And then he pointed that wonderful passage in Peter where it says, receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our soul. When finally we shall have a new body and we shall have a complete salvation, spirit, soul, and body. Oh, I wonder how many of us are going on to really discover the greatness of our salvation. Now, there are some interesting things here, because first of all, we have to put away things, and secondly, we have to long for something else. Did you notice that? What is it that robs us of our appetite? Well, it is always the same. It is sin. Sin robs any child of God of their appetite for spiritual things. And here we have it in 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Putting away, therefore, all wickedness, all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. Wickedness. You would hardly think that any believer would be capable of wickedness, but that's a terrible and dread possibility. And guile, well, I'm afraid all of us, except for a tiny minority of Nathaniels, are capable of guile. What is guile? Guile is to deceive others. That lovely smiling face. That lovely scrubbed look. That sort of Puritan sort of behavior. Behind it all is something very different. But it's guile. I suppose some of you have read that very funny book, Spiritual Neurotics in the Church. But it tells of one lady, church worker, deaconess, dear soul, who had been so sort of taught how to act and how to behave and how to smile at all times that the writer said she was the only person he'd ever seen smiling as she drank her soup. No wonder we get into a neurotic state if we have to somehow or other put on a kind of theatrical facade. It's guile. And of course, then we have something far stronger than guile. We have this matter of hypocrisy. That is far worse. It is not just a matter that we've unfortunately fallen into. We're projecting something about ourselves that we want others to believe, but it isn't true of us. Hypocrisy is when we deliberately have a facade and behind it are totally different people. And then envy. What does it mean? Well, it is that terrible thing where we're jealous of others. We're jealous of so-and-so because they have such a nice home. We're jealous of so-and-so because of their husband. They've got such a nice husband. We're jealous of so-and-so because they have such an easy wife. We're jealous of so-and-so because their children have found the Lord and ours haven't. We're jealous of so-and-so because he has a ministry of the word which always seems to be under the anointing. We're jealous of so-and-so because there's power in his prayer and somehow he influences people. Oh, do you know, when we really get down to it, these envies lie under the surface in all of our lives. They dictate the moods so often that we have, that we fall into. They dictate so often the sort of dynamic and impetus sometimes of our very course of action because there are envies. And then, of course, there is this other word, evil speaking. One of the most terrible things that the Lord ever said about the children of Israel was when he called them murmurers and said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that because of this murmuring, there fell so many thousand in a single day. I often wonder what would happen if God judged us on that same basis today. You see, murmuring is not necessarily violent public speaking. It is just that sort of rhubarb, 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 rhubarb that goes on in the background. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. People say, well, why do we have to do that? Why is that? This and this and this and this. Murmuring. It is nothing that can be received with joy. Nothing can be accepted as really from the Lord. You can't accept anything as from sincerity. Everything is sort of chewed over and murmuring. Now that is evil speaking at the minimum. And at the maximum, it is slander. Gossip. The kind of thing that tears into shreds a person's character in a few moments, not with knives, nor with claws, but with words. Now, these things are to be put away. These things rob us of our appetite. Now, some people here probably are not the least bit given to guile or hypocrisy. They are the Nathaniels amongst us. Thank God for them. There are too few. But wherever we find one, it's lovely. But the Nathaniels of this world can fall into other traps. So remember, it's not that all these things apply to every one of us, but so often there's one or other of these things, and this is the thing that robs us of our spiritual appetite. We are to put away these things. The responsibility rests on us to put it away. Get clear on these things, and then long for the spiritual milk of the word. Well, now, there's something else for us. I won't dwell too long on that, except that no one will ever come to a full discovery of our so great salvation except through the Word of God. Be very careful of anything that is not based in the Word of God. It is always those experiences of the Lord that bring us into something fuller of himself, that are permanent, not transient. Always come through spiritual enlightenment. Sometimes it is a person speaking the word of the Lord, and suddenly we see something. We never saw it before. We see it. And we say, what a fool I've been. I never saw that before. Now I see it. God has spoken. Sometimes it's through reading a book. Best of all, it is when we read and study the word of God itself. And somehow the word sinks into us. Now, let me just say one word of this from my own experience. Some people's idea is that if they don't read the Word of God and get an immediate revelation, they become discouraged. Their idea is that somehow or other the Lord should, if everything's right, they should get immediate revelation every time. And therefore people come and say, oh dear, I've been reading through Leviticus, and you know, I've got to the 7th chapter, and not a thing has come to me. Now, I would be a little careful of reading Leviticus if you are a newborn babe. But if you're older in the Lord, you should be reading Leviticus. Don't just overlook it. But don't expect to have revelation every moment. You see, what happens is this. As you read the word, as you read it and reread it and reread it, the word of God goes into you. And there comes a day when suddenly you're not even reading the Bible. You may be in a crowded carriage of a train. You may be on an aeroplane. I'm now and again on an aeroplane. You may be scrubbing a floor, looking after the baby, and in an instant, something flashes in, a phrase, and it's full of light. Never had that experience? I know people who've had it. A number of my friends have had it in the bath. The Lord is no respecter of persons or places. It is quite amazing how people suddenly see something they never saw before. Now, if you don't read the Word and allow the Word of God to get into you, there is no ground for the Holy Spirit to work upon. He's not just going to bring something into your head through your sheer laziness. But when you have read the Word through all those dull times, unbeknowingly to yourself, the Word of God has come into you. And there's a little bit of ground. Perhaps something occurred to you and you thought, I don't understand that. I just don't understand that. I wonder what that means. And then you pass on. But you see, there comes a day when that makes sense to you by the Spirit of God. Oh, if only we were all growing to our salvation, growing unto our salvation. Well, I must leave it there. I want to just say a few words about this living stones built together. Because you see, even if you know what it is to live in the good of your salvation, you know what justification is, you know something of sanctification, you know something of being anointed with the Holy Spirit, endued with power from on high, you know something of spiritual gift, even if you know what it is to serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit, that is not the end. And that is where we evangelicals have made the great mistake. We have made it the climax of all. The greatest thing of all, we say, is to go and serve the Lord. But in actual fact, what are we doing in serving the Lord? Here we come to the objective of our salvation. the end of our salvation, which is to be the eternal dwelling place of the Almighty. Now read these wonderful words, unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect, precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. The Lord Jesus is the living stone. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the chief foundation, the head of the corner. We've had this read to us earlier this morning from Isaiah, and here it is quoted by Peter. In one of the two or three times it's quoted in the New Testament. It's an important verse. The Lord says a little later on, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. What is the point of having a chief cornerstone if there's no building? Tell me! What is the good of being saved? If you have come to the one who is the living stone, what strange figures the Bible uses to speak of the Lord Jesus as the living stone, as the chief cornerstone. Even if it only spoke of him as the living stone, some people would get out of that, he's the rock, he's the rock. He's the firm, strong rock. Well, praise the Lord for that. But you see, when it says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, you can't get away with that. A cornerstone has no meaning at all unless it is the corner of a building. Now, I want to ask you a question. How are you doing as far as the building? Thank God for knowing our so great salvation, but we now need to know what it is to be part of the building. Oh, there's so much here that we could say. Living stones built up. Now, is that all in the never never? Is that all going to come in the twinkling of an eye when our Lord returns? Is that all somehow invisible? We know it, none of us ever see it. Or does it not mean that we have to find a relationship with one another in the Lord, which is practical and concrete? We have to know what it is to be close to one another in the Lord. These stones have got to find their relationship one to another in this building structure. It's all very well for me to say, oh, I feel so one with the brothers and sisters in Australia. They happen to be thousands of miles away. Anyone can feel one with them when they're the other side of the globe. Then I say, I feel so one with the brothers and sisters in York. Splendid company they are, but they happen to be 300 miles north of us from here. And we can escape an awful lot of problems by saying, I'm one with the saints. I'm one with the saints. How wonderful it is to be one with the saints in Belfast. Wonderful to be one with the saints in York, in Glasgow, Aberdeen, Penzance, even Basingstoke. But our Lord says that means absolutely nothing unless you know your relationship to the living stones in the locality in which you are living. If you don't find your relationship to those living stones born of God in your own locality where you're living, then all the rest is talk, high flown talk. We have to find our relationship to one another, and more than our relationship to one another, we have to realize that a house is a structure. There is an order, there is a structure, there is something about that house. It's not just a jumble. We don't all like this. You know, it's much nicer to find our own so great salvation and stay on our own and trot along to conferences and come just on a Sunday morning to Halford House and enjoy now and again a little bit of worship, but we never take part. We aren't participants, really. We're on the fringe. Much easier until the Lord comes. And then we discover that we have been saved and will not lose that salvation, but the means by which we have been saved was true, but the end has not been achieved. Then all our ideas of service and help and all our biblical knowledge will fall into pieces, burnt up so as by fire. Wood, hay, stubble.
Because we never found our right relationship to one another.
A spiritual house. That eternal dwelling place of the Lord. I leave that for you to think about and pass on to the third and last point. I will not spend long on it, but just to say this. In verse 5, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It is not even enough to be a house, a spiritual house. Some of us have perhaps seen this matter of being the house of the Lord. And through good and bad weather, we've stuck at our guns. We have got our relationship with one another right. We have sought somehow or other to really be part of this building work that our Lord is doing. But it's not good enough. You know, you can settle down into a cozy kind of state where you're just sort of secure and where you're related and where somehow or other you know the others, you know their failings and you know their good points and so on. It's not good enough. You see, we come to the third and last point, which is the end of the Lord, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. A priesthood. Holy priesthood. This word holy means set apart. Priests set apart. And what is the priest? The priest is the person who stands before God and leads the worship of the people of God. And he stands sometimes before the people and represents the Lord. Dear children of God, we are all priests and kings. We are a royal priesthood. Now, what does it mean? It means that we function. Every one of us functions, every one of us is to function as a priest and a king together. One thing is to find out place together. You see, some people get this third point before they've got the second. And then they sort of say, now, I've got this gift. And woe betide all of you. Because I'm here to exercise this gift. In fact, that's why I'm here. I want a place for the expression of my gift. I'm not interested in some of these denominational places where you can't fulfill your ministry. I'm here to fulfill my ministry. Now, that kind of thing wrecks any company. If you imagine 30 people all like that, all saying, I. You've got as many eyes as people. There they all are. I have the gift of tongues. I have prophecy. I've got better than you all. I'm an intercessor. Someone said, I'm a teacher. Someone said, I'm a prophet. Oh, you've got troubles. If people haven't found their relationship in the building program of God, if they haven't found what it is to be hedged in with a brick on one side and a brick on the other side and a brick underneath and a brick above, if they don't know what it is to be sometimes enclosed in a wall, not to be seen by anybody, oh, to come to the third point is to wreck everything. There, all these things like envies and selfish ambition and self-fulfillment and self-glory all bubble up to the top. But dear friends, when we know something about what it is to find our place in the house of the Lord, then we must function as priests and kings unto the Lord. And we can function in so many ways, in praise and in worship. What a sad thing it is when some have never, ever opened their mouths and uttered a word of praise or appreciation of the Lord in the midst of the congregation of the people of God. It's one of the reasons why we have these group times. We shall come to that on these Thursdays, if the Lord lead us. It's one of the reasons to split down everything, not just for convenience, but on principle, so that everyone has the right to be able to, under the government of the Holy Spirit, participate and contribute.
Praise and worship. Intercession and prayer. Sharing the things of God. And caring for one another. The priest is nothing if he doesn't care for the house of Israel. That's why our Lord told the story of the Good Samaritan. It was a priest and a Levite who went by on the other side. Oh, dear children of God, how wonderful it would be if all of us not only were discovering our so great salvation and experiencing it, not only being built up in Christ as a spiritual house, but were functioning as a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. You know, when you've got to that place, now don't any of you misinterpret what I say, but when you've got to that place, sometimes the spiritual sacrifice may not always be audible. There are things that come into the saints' lives by the foreordination of God that make them to be hidden members of the body, but by their very faith and by their very trust and by their devotion to the Lord, they pour into the whole body life. Watchman Nee once said of a man who never outwardly came to much in one sense. Speaking to Stephen Kong, he said, "That man is the womb of God in that work." He meant that man knows pain, that man knows travail. That man knows something about Romans 8, groanings which cannot be uttered. He is a priest and a king unto God, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. May the Lord touch us in this word. May we be those who go on with our Lord into all his purpose and end up learning how to take executive action in the name of the Lord, how to rule and reign with him now, how to be priests in leading the people of God in worship, in adoration, in praise, in sharing the things of God. May he so help us for his own glory.